Man, we have already had an incredible service today. Amen. So here's hoping I won't bring it down. That Jeremiah reading, that's something interesting, isn't it? So, I'll admit that when I started doing my preparation for this, I read this passage and went, what is this about? So I did my due diligence and dug into it and got to the point where I had a grasp on it. So let's talk about this. See, there is a prophet whose name is Hananiah, and he is prophesying peace and blessing and prosperity to the people. And the people, understandably so, they love this. Hananiah, he's their favorite. But there is another prophet. That other prophet is named Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not so popular. He got voted off the show early on. See, in the previous chapter, God spoke to Jeremiah and said, make for yourselves yokes of steel and wood, and send these yokes to these various different kings, and put one on yourself. And so Jeremiah did this, very sort of prophetic intercessory kind of prayer, kind of showing the people rather than just speaking to them. He sends them this yoke. And the message is, you're about to be enslaved. Which was true. Because it wouldn't be very long after these chapters that Babylon rolled into Jerusalem and many of the surrounding countries and enslaved them. And the whole region became part of the Babylonian Empire. So Jeremiah walks into court with this yoke on his neck. If you're not familiar, this is the tool that you put on a draft animal to hook it to the sled, the plow, whatever, so that this animal will be pulling and doing the work for you. This is a tool, but when you put it on a person, it is an instrument of slavery. Amen. And Jeremiah walks in and says, hey, this is for all of us. Amen. Because the day's coming when we're all going to be bound up like this. And Hananiah said, oh, no, no, this is not going to be the case. No. Peace. Prosperity. Blessings on all of you. God loves you. God will protect you. God will save you. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and the presence of the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord so do. The Lord perform the words that you have prophesied. Bring back the vessels from the Lord's house that were carried away from Babylon to this place. Would that it were so. Nevertheless, now he's in trouble. Hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms and war and disaster and pestilence. For the prophets who prophesy of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as the one who the Lord has truly sent. Amen. When this prophecy comes to pass, everyone will look at the prophet and go, you were so right, God is totally on you. But when it doesn't, that's a different matter altogether. And of course, that's what happened to Hananiah. Hananiah was a false prophet. In a time when God was saying, you need to repent and you need to be prepared because I am going to punish you. He was going, no, everything's fine. We're all good. Actually, Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and all who were in the court, broke the yoke off of off of Jeremiah, and everyone would be like, yay, Jesus breaks the yoke, yay. Which is true, he does, unless he says otherwise. Unless he says, you need to wear this as a sign. This is a testimony of what I will do. Well, then what the Lord says, you better leave alone. Amen. And of course, the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. Amen. But you make this people trust in a lie. Amen. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. Amen. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. Amen. And very succinctly, Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. We have to be wary. We have to be cautious about what we're bound to, what we listen to, how we follow. You know, I was looking for a really great example. I was seeking this really down-to-earth example that everyone would listen to, and they'd go, oh yeah, I totally relate to that. And I never got it. And I think the reason is, we all know it. Amen. We can all think today about that teaching which is out there, and all of us probably have a different one. But there is a teaching that out there that everyone is buying into these days. Amen. Whether it's in the church, and there are plenty of them, whether it's in secular society, and they're manifold. Amen. We all know that there are people who are selling a way of thinking to people, Amen. And it's false. I don't need to give you examples. You all know them. Amen. Whether they're this bad ideology or that bad ideology, we can all look around and go, man, everybody's acting like this is just hunky-dory, and it is as far from good as night is from day. Amen. I don't need to give you a good example. Y'all have them. Oh, yes. And I don't want to be the guy who preaches against something. I want to preach Christ and in favor of him and not be the guy who plants his flag about, oh, we're against this. No, we're for Christ. We are for him. He takes care of everybody who's against him. He does just fine with that, way better than I ever will. Now, these teachings and whatever doesn't line up with the Word of God is one of these teachings. Amen. Even if it sounds really good, even if it sounds scriptural. Amen. Because let's be honest, Jesus breaking yokes sounds like something we hear all the time. And in fact, he does set us free from sin. Yes, he does set us free from fear. Amen. Yes, he does. But he also makes us walk through the valley. Let's look at Romans. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And let's just stop there. How does this relate? How does Jeremiah and Paul connect to each other? So, Hananiah said, look, you need to live like people who have no fear of the future. Right. You need to submit to this idea and live this idea. Right. And in becoming yoked to that idea, they lived a certain way. They didn't repent. No, they didn't seek the Lord. They didn't examine their lives. They ate, drank, and were merry until Babylon showed up at their front door. Amen. If you buy in to a teaching an ideology, a methodology, and submit yourself to that, you become yoked to it. You become sometimes trapped in that ideology where you can't get out of it because it alters your thinking.
Yes, it does.
Okay? You, in effect, become a slave to that mentality.
Yes,
now, that doesn't mean that slaves can't be free.
Amen. Thank you.
But you become part of that.
Oh, yes.
We've seen people who were so tied up in bad teaching, in cults of personality, that they were literally blind to the truth.
Oh, yes.
We've seen scales fall off people's eyes.
Amen.
But you become a slave.
Oh, yes.
And Paul says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin or of any other false teaching, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered.
Okay.
Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Amen.
I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh.
Amen.
For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness and more uncleanness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness and holiness.
Amen.
For when you were slaves of sin, you were free. So when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? Man, when you're bound up in sin, what do you have to show for it? A whole lot of mess. A whole lot of wounded people who live around you. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. When you submit yourself to God, when you become a slave to God, which, by the way, there's no better master to work for.
Hallelujah.
The fruit you get is life.
Yes, it is.
It is blessing. It is prosperity.
Amen.
The wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Bob Dylan said it best when he said, you got to serve somebody. You can be serving Jesus, or you can be serving all the other mistruths, bad ideologies, lies, bad methodologies, heresies. They're all out there, and unfortunately, they all lead the same place.
Okay.
Now let's take it to the gospel, and let's get specific.
Amen.
Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me,
right,
and he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
Right,
boy, these are kind of hard passages.
Yes,
he's just getting started. This is like the first verse. But there's something that you should realize. You've probably heard it said before. I think I've mentioned it a time or two, that Greek has four words for love. You know, we have one word. You know, I love my wife. I love my children. I love my God. I love ice cream. I love roller coasters. Same word. Right?
Amen.
In Greek, it's not the case. In Greek, there is agape, which is that unconditional divine love, the love that God has for us and which we are supposed to have for our fellow man.
Hallelujah.
There is eros, from which we get erotic love, which doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. There is stergo, which is the love that a parent has for a child and a child has for a parent. And then there is filio, which is translated as brotherly love. Now you would think, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You would think that the love there would be parental love would be stergo. It would be the love that a parent has for a child and a child has for a parent. But it's not. It's not. It's filial. It is filial. You don't need to feel bad about loving your children and loving your parents. This is more or less he who has a stronger bond with these than with me has a problem. He who is more affectionate, more tied to their children, their parents, than they are to me, has a problem. Many of us have gotten to places in our lives where our family wants us to do one thing, and the Lord calls us to do something else. That is a really hard place to be in. Nevertheless, you got to follow God. You got to follow God. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's going to work out and it's all going to be fantastic and it's, you know, yay, rose garden. No. But you do have to follow God. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And his way is better than anything that you can come up with. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, here's where I want to get tying things back together. Okay? Because I want to talk about a particular teaching that's pretty much pervasive throughout the country and talk about how it's false. The idea is that you have to have everything under control. That everything has to be fine. And you should know what you're going to do and how to handle it and how you're going to manage this aspect of your life and this aspect of your life and this aspect of your children's life and this aspect of your parents' life. And you have to have it all together, calm, under control. This is false. Okay? We don't have to have any of that. I love the words that came out today. They were really absolutely the word of the Lord. And I love what Barbara said at the very beginning when she said, there is only now. Okay? Now, different people hear different things different ways. When you hear that, you may think of one thing. When I hear that, I may think of something else. And when I hear, there is only now, I think of God's point of view. Okay? You will find different places arguing, different preachers getting in terrible fits about predestination and free will. And, man, they hammer and tongs they go at each other. And I'm not going to go into any of that. You're welcome. But I will say that the best interpretation of that comes from the idea that God is so far beyond us that there is no past or present for God. You know, we sit here and we reflect upon the past, we think about the future, and we live in the now. But God, who is omnipresent and omniscient in all places and all knowing, for him there only is now. Tomorrow for us is the same as yesterday is for him. He experiences them all the same. For him, everything is now. And that's all we're called to deal with. All that we have to deal with is what we're given now. 90% of what Christians trouble themselves with is stuff that may never happen. You worry about what happens if this happens? What happens if this happens? What happens if that happens? Those things may never come to pass.
Amen.
You're fretting about things that will never be.
Amen.
The best is the people who fret about mutually exclusive things. What happens if I go bankrupt? What happens if I get a ton of money and I don't know how to manage it well? I was just worrying about everything. All we are tasked with is managing today. We're called to pick up our cross and follow Him. To daily pick up our cross and follow Him. Now, many people interpret that as, I have to lay my life down. I have to go out and be a missionary. I have to go be a martyr even. I have to die to myself. Well, maybe. But maybe that's not for today.
Amen.
Maybe for today, your cross is living a Christian life with the people God has put around you.
Amen.
Maybe you're not called to be a missionary today.
Amen.
Maybe God says, hey, I want you to go get your passport today so that when I call you in the future, you're ready to go. But that doesn't mean you have to worry about what's going on in Kenya right now.
Amen. Thank you.
Because God has put people around you right now.
Amen.
Who need to hear God's word, who need to see you being an example of the light of Christ.
Amen.
Leave tomorrow to worry about itself.
Amen. Hallelujah.
In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them.
Yes, he does.
Are you not more valuable than they?
Yes,
which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Which of you by worrying can add an inch to his stature? Let alone a cubit, that's a foot and a half. Do not worry about your clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one such of these.
Right,
now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?
Yes, he will.
Oh, you of little faith.
Yes, he will. Hallelujah.
Therefore, do not worrying, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we deal with our children? How shall we deal with our parents? How shall we deal with the car that might break down? The house that might need a new roof? How shall we deal with these? God will take care of these. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What we are called to do is daily pick up our cross.
Amen.
Die to sin.
Amen.
Continually resubmit ourselves as slaves of righteousness.
Hallelujah.
As slaves to the one master who is above all masters.
Hallelujah.
Who puts everything under his heel, including sin and death.
Amen.
Submit to him. Pick up that cross and carry it today.
Amen.
We don't need to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't need to worry about all that's coming down the road.
Amen.
We don't need to worry about what's already happened.
Thank
you. Nothing you can do about it.
Hallelujah.
What our challenge is to stay focused on what we can do today. That we might live out what God has for us.
Amen.
Today.
Amen.
Because none of us are promised tomorrow, right? We are challenged to remember that we don't have to have everything under control. Because God has everything under control. And his idea of control and our idea of control may not be the same thing. There's a joke that says, I know God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. I just wish our definition of needs were a little closer together. God has it all under control. He's not befuddled or fooled. Nothing slipped past his desk without him noticing it. And his ways are better than our ways. His thoughts than our thoughts. He knows what plans he has for us. Our challenge is to draw our wandering minds off of the infinite possibilities that might happen, amen, back to what God calls us to do today. Amen. Because he has set before us a mission field right here, right around us. And we are called to live our lives in a way that brings him honor and glory today. That is our call. That is our challenge. Amen. That is what we need to yoke ourselves to, that we might be slaves of righteousness, that we might follow him willingly and joyfully and not be afraid of what the future holds. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.